I like to keep things simple. And we're not trying to impress anybody. We're not here to stimulate the intellect. We're here to worship God. We're here to honor the Lord by setting forth the gospel of His grace that sets forth what the Lord's already done for sinners, unworthy sinners, sinners that merit everlasting condemnation, but we're destined for glory, those who are the Lord's people, by His everlasting grace, through that righteousness established by the Lord Jesus. And we're here to worship God through the announcement of some good news. Good news of a work already done. I'm not here to speak to you about what you've got to do for God. I'm not here to lay upon you a burden of some work that you've got to establish, or some laws that you've got to keep. I'm not here to put you under some bondage, some commandment that will be burdensome to you. Peter said to those Jews over there in the book of Acts, he said, "Why do you seek to do that?" He said, nobody can keep those laws. He said, "We believe by the grace of God we shall be saved, even as these who are saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm so thankful we're free from the law in Christ Jesus, aren't you? And our message today to you, my message, indeed the message of the gospel of free grace. And in this first session and in the second session, the message is not sinner do, but sinner it's done. It's done by the Lord Jesus. And oh, that God would enable us to enter into this blessed rest of resting in the Savior, and finding in Him that glorious rest for our souls, and the joy and the comfort and the bliss of knowing Him in the power of His resurrection. So I'm going to keep it simple, and we always must keep it simple. The singularity of the gospel is a wonderful thing. And as you look through the scriptures, we're often reminded of the oneness of the things of God. It can't get any more simple than one. One. As you look back in the Old Testament, we're reminded there's one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord who is our covenant God, the God of His people, He is but one Jehovah. He is the being of all beings. He is the originator of all things. He is the self-existent one, the everlasting God. He is the immutable one. He is one in His nature. He is one in His essence." Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I and my Father are one." In 1 John we read, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." There is but one God, one eternal God, one God. And then the Bible talks about one man. This is simple. One God, one man, one man. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Romans chapter 5, the Spirit of God again tells us, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Again, in Romans chapter 5, we read, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. This one man, we know, was Adam. That's not very complicated. One God made one man who was himself a representative man, that is, the representative man of all the human race. And when that one man sinned, we all became sinners. His sin was imputed to the entire human race, and we were alienated from God in that one man. Now watch. One God, one man, and then the Bible talks about another one man. By the righteousness of one man, the free gift of grace came upon all men unto justification of life. That is, there's another one man, another representative of his race, that is, an elect race given to him before the foundation of the world. Again, in Romans chapter 5, we read, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That is, the many that God gave him. Oh, the simplicity of the Scriptures. One God, one man, another one man. The Bible speaks about one man who is the representative of the human race, another one man who is the representative of God's elect race. That is, those God chose unto salvation before the foundation of the world, who were given to one, even the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, who is that one man, that one special, unique man who came into the world, and by his righteous obedience unto death, he established a righteousness by which God accepts all of those who were given to him in the covenant of grace. Is that complicated? No. That's very simple to those whom God gives understanding. One God, you with me? One God, one man, another one man. Now listen, we go a step further. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. How many gods are there? One. How many mediators are there? One. Mary is not a mediator. A dead saint is not a mediator. There is only one who is the mediator between this one God and sinful men. Who is that? He's the God-man. He is this other one man that we just spoke about, the Lord Jesus. Now, what did this one mediator do? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 says, and remember, we're talking about the simplicity of the gospel. This one mediator, this other one man, he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. And then he sat down on the right hand of God. Now, why did he offer this one sacrifice for sin forever? That God might be just and justifier. That God might be a just God and a Savior. And so we read, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So that when he died, our sins died. When he died, all those in whose stead he died, our sins were died, or they died with him. They were buried with him, and when he arose from the dead, they were gone, buried in the depths of the deepest sea. We read in Romans chapter 6, for in that he died unto sin. What's the next word? Once. Once. Oh, the simplicity of the gospel. But then in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You who are God's people are dead to sin's condemning power. It has as much claim over you as it has on Christ Jesus himself. Zero. Zero. The law is satisfied. One offering, one sacrifice for sin. You with me? One God, one man, another one man, one mediator, one sacrifice, one Lord. One Lord. On the basis of this another one man offering one sacrifice for sin, which put away the sins of God's people, forever. God has made him Lord. We don't make him Lord. God made him both Lord and Christ, is what Peter said there in Acts chapter 2. We read in Romans, for to this end, for to this reason, Christ both died and arose, that he might be Lord of the quick and the dead. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One Lord, one Lord. And everybody's going to bow to him. Everybody's going to kneel to him. In this life, if we can honestly, sincerely, truthfully say from the heart, he's the Lord of glory, and I love his lordship. I love his reign. And I love to worship him. That's by the power of the Spirit. Everybody else, the judgment, though, is going to say he's the Lord by the power of his scepter. But everybody's going to acknowledge his lordship. One Lord, one faith, just one body of truth. There's just one gospel, not many gospels. That's the reason we read so often in the New Testament about the gospel. The gospel. The Apostle Paul warned about another gospel. Gospel of works. Gospel of self-righteousness. He said that's another gospel. Another gospel. The gospel of grace is the gospel that says it's finished. It's the gospel of substitution. It's the gospel of satisfaction. It's the gospel of peace. It's the gospel of Christ Jesus. It's the gospel of grace. One gospel. Gospel that says sin's been put away. Sin is gone. The Lord Jesus has brought in this everlasting righteousness. He has established the way whereby justice and peace have kissed each other. Whereby God can show mercy to us without compromising his holy law. God's not going to lessen his standards in showing, in extending his salvation to us, in forgiving our sins. The holy commandments of God are not going to be relaxed. If God saves us, he's going to save us by honoring his law. And his law has been honored and kept and fulfilled through the doing and the dying of his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is satisfied, and God is honored, and Christ is exalted, and all for whom he died are saved. Is that right? And that's the gospel, you see. That's the good news, isn't it? Requires no contribution on the part of the sinner. That's this one faith, one body of truth. One faith. And one Spirit who regenerates us and who brings us to believe this gospel. Then the Lord says, I'll give you one heart. One heart to believe this truth, to believe this gospel. He said, I'll put my Spirit within you. He says, I'll take away from you that heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I give you, and he says, one baptism. You confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. So there are a lot of ones in the Bible, aren't there? Oh, the singularity of this. And here's one here in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10. Look here in Luke 10. Look at verse 38. It came to pass. Luke 10, 38. It came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister, and her name was Mary. Mary also sat at Jesus' feet, and she also heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. That word cumbered means distracted. She got distracted. And she came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled. You're divided about many things. But one thing, he's bringing them back to one thing. I've been emphasizing here for the last few minutes the singular things. And our Lord said, you've been worried, you're divided, your interest, your attention, you were sitting with Mary. Because there's a key word here. Back up in verse 39, she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. For a little while, Martha was sitting with Mary. That word also is kind of a key word. Because sometimes we tend to think, well, Martha, she's been busy doing other things while Mary has been at Jesus' feet. Martha was there, but she has left. The word also indicates that Martha was there, but she's been distracted, and she has left the preaching of the gospel. She has left the preacher of the gospel, the Lord Jesus. And now she's troubled about many things. And he says, one thing is needful. He didn't say, Martha, now get out a notepad. I'm going to give you a list of things that you need to jot down. You need to get all the priorities in your life straight. He said, there's one thing that's needful. One thing that's needful. David mentioned something about one thing. Go back. I want to show you two verses just real quick, and I'll come back to this, and you can follow up on this later. Psalm 27, verse 4. I just want to show you this real quick. Psalm 27, 4. I feel like I'd be doing an injustice if I don't direct your attention to these. Psalm 27, 4. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." Not several things, but one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. We have all our prayer requests. He said, "I got one prayer request." Most of our prayer requests are selfish, and a lot of our prayer requests, I'm afraid, concern physical things, temporal things. Listen to what David says. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." David's prayer request, it involved dwelling in the house of the Lord. And somebody says, "Well, I believe this is talking about David wants to go to heaven when he dies." He's talking about all the days of this life down here. I believe this has got something to do with worship. This has got something to do with sitting under the sound of the Word of God. This has got something to do with beholding the beauty of the Lord. Where is it and when is it that you behold the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the Lord? It's when you're sitting under the sound of the gospel of His free grace. When you're hearing of how He saved sinners by the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when you're beholding the glory and the beauty of the Lord. Give you one other passage. It's in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. And you can study that one further there in Psalm. But look at Philippians chapter 3. And I'll give you this, and I got to go quickly back to the text because I certainly want to deal with that. But here in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 8, verse 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me?" He's talking about thinking about his days in false religion when he was seeking to establish a righteousness of his own. "What things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him." This is his great desire. "Well, Paul, I thought you saved already. I want to be found in Him." That's what he says. "Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God." That's what I want, he said. Is that what you want? That's what I want. "The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him." I want to know Him. "And the fellowship in the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting." I forget those things which are behind. This is, I forget and reach forth. Forget and reach forth those things which are before. I'm forgetting the past and reaching forth. Can you forget the past? Just forget it. Forget your false religion. Forget those works of what you thought was righteousness. Forget it. They counted for nothing. Forget it. I prayed so much. Forget it. I went to church so much. Forget it. I tithe regularly. Forget it. Can you do that? You better. This one thing I do, forget it. I press forward. You better forget it. Hadn't you? You better forget it. Better be done with it. You better do like the Apostle Paul, count it but done. Because that's all it is. Reach forth unto those things which are before, press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God. Let's go back to our text. One thing. This is significant. It's significant. One thing. One writer said this. He said, divided aims and divided goals. Here's what they do. They tend to distraction and weakness and disappointment. Divided aims and divided goals. Here's what they do. They tend to distraction and weakness and disappointment. Martha, she was all right, but she's got divided here. Now she's got much things on her mind. This is where she got into trouble. Well, go back up to verse 38. Our Lord passed through a certain village. He's in Judea, outside of Jerusalem. He's in a little town called Bethany. 2 miles from Jerusalem. Our Lord didn't stop at every little village and town he passed through. Why'd he stop in Bethany? Well, he's got some of his chosen people there. Mary and Martha and Lazarus are there, and a few more are there. John 11, verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. You know what Bethany means? It means a house of misery. That's our condition. That's our condition. But he stops in Bethany, even though it's a miserable place. You see, the Lord has a certain people in a certain village, but he's going to stop and find them wherever they are. If they're in Albany, Georgia, if they're in Almont, Michigan, if they're in Bethany, in Judea, or wherever they are, he's going to find them. He's going to find them. I don't know where they are, and you don't know where they are, but he knows where they are, and he's going to find them with his word. The shepherd knows where the lost sheep are. And we preach his gospel. We preach the gospel of his free and sovereign grace, and the word of God will find them. It will find them. He said, I will both search out my sheep and find them. The good shepherd goes forth with his word, and he'll search them out, and he'll find them, and he'll bring them back on his shoulders rejoicing. And he'll find them with this gospel. That's what we'll find them with. All right, now read on. And a certain woman named Martha was there. Martha was there. Martha's name means rebellious. So she lives in the city of misery, and her name is rebellious. So Miss Rebellious lives in the city of misery. That's us, isn't it? We're rebellious, and we live in the city of misery. Rebellious sinners who live in misery. And let yet the Lord Jesus comes to us because he's the friend of sinners and publicans. Because this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And it says, she received him into her house. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. She received him as her prophet, to teach her, as her priest, who would offer to God the sacrifice that put away her sins, and who was not only the priest who would offer the sacrifice to God, but he was himself the sacrifice that was offered to God that put away her sins. And he's her king. And she received him as her king. And she received him because the Lord gave her faith to receive him. Because faith's a gift of God. She received him. And verse 39 says she had a sister called Mary, and Mary's name means bitter and disobedient. But you know what? He saves the disobedient. He broke her heart. He saved her. And she also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. To sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word means to hear him with interest. To hear his word, because never a man spake like this man. Out of his lips poured the word of God. Oh, how wonderful. Oh, how glorious it was as he broke open the Old Testament scriptures and preached the gospel to them that day. No sooner had he come into the house of Martha than he began to preach the Old Testament scriptures. Fragrance of the gospel coming out of the lips of Christ Jesus as he set forth those Old Testament types and talked about himself. Can't you just hear him talking about that Passover lamb? And he said, that lamb that's put up those 4 days, that lamb was me. I'm the Lamb of God. And I'll lay down my life. I'll give my life a ransom for many. And I'll establish that righteousness by which God accepts you. Your sins have been charged to me. Your sins, which are many, are all put away. I'm responsible for your salvation. Rejoice, you children of God. God holds me accountable. God holds me responsible. You're saved by God's free grace. He just goes through the scriptures. They said it, his word, just rejoicing, just like we rejoice in the gospel. But they sit there listening to Christ himself preach. Oh, how wonderful that was. Like we're going to hear him preach someday. We rejoice to hear Men who are frail, men who are sinful, men who just give it a good effort at preaching the gospel, but we're corrupt men, we're sinful men, we're frail and faulty and feeble. But oh, how wonderful it will be to hear him speak, who is the gospel, who is the fullness of the Godhead, in whom is all the wisdom of God and the grace of God, to hear him preach the gospel. Mary and Martha sat at his feet as he preached the word of the gospel. To sit at his feet indicates submission to his word, interest in his word, faith in his word, worshiping him, delighting in his word. And they sat there and he preached the gospel. Oh, what a priority he put on declaring the word of God. They heard his word. They was hanging on every word. But in verse 40, Martha got distracted. And you ladies, now you can kind of understand this now. He got 12 apostles, but as I'm going to show you in the next message, he's got 70 disciples. They might even be with him. I'm not sure, but they were certainly with him a little earlier in this chapter. But there are several people that are over, and now she just got, and I'm sure your mind never wanders during a worship service. I'm sure your mind never wanders, does it? You never think about anything else during a preaching service. But Martha's there listening as the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching, and suddenly she says, "Oh, I've got so many people here for supper. What in the world are we going to eat?" And she gets saying, "We've got, well, let's just say as our Lord and his 12 apostles, I got 13 men here, plus there's Lazarus and Mary." So she just kind of slips out, and she goes to the back, and she opens the cupboards, and she gets a couple of servants, and they start stirring around. And you women can begin to imagine how she's feeling. And she is in a rush, and she is getting frantic, and she looks in there, and she kind of peers around, and there's Mary, and Mary is still there sitting in front of the Lord Jesus, just. And Martha's just getting, and she just, it's just all she can take. It's like Mary just doesn't have a care in the world, and she doesn't, because she's just hanging on the Lord's every word. Martha's distracted. Now listen, Martha's thinking about hospitality and feeding guests. It's a wonderful thing to show hospitality, isn't it? That's a good thing. The scriptures encourage us. That's a wonderful thing. The Bible tells us to show hospitality. Good things can oftentimes distract us from the one thing. Do you know that? Things that in the right order can be okay. When they take the position of the one thing, of the worship of God through Christ Jesus, when they take the place of the one thing, then it's wrong. And she came to him and she dared to rebuke. Now you think of this. You think about what she did. Our Lord's preaching the gospel, and she comes in and she interrupts his message, his teaching of the word, and she says, "Lord, some audacity here, then. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her that she should help me. Tell Mary to come help me. I need her back here in the kitchen." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled." You're divided now about many things. Now you've got many things on your mind. But Martha, just one thing is needful. Martha, what's really necessary right now? Here I am, preaching the Word of God. Martha, you just stop and think about it. Stop and think about who's in your house and what I'm doing. What's the one thing that you need to be doing right now? Mary, that you've just rebuked, she's chosen that good part. And Martha, here's what you need to do. You need to come right back down here and sit down. And you need to listen to this gospel again. You need to just take your position right here. Come right back to my feet. Because you see, Mary, she's chosen the good part.